is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
As Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip enters its 164th day, Doctors Without Borders says the situation in the territory is catastrophic and words cannot describe it. There are reports of dozens of casualties as Israeli forces launch another attack on Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital, where thousands of displaced Palestinians have taken shelter. Also coming up, Russia's Election Commission says a record number of voters cast their ballots in the country's three-day presidential poll, handing a resounding victory to the incumbent President Putin.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
The Gaza Strip is enduring relentless Israeli airstrikes and shelling as more Palestinians have lost their lives in fresh attacks. The regime has targeted several areas near the southern city of Khan Yunis. They include Hamad Town, where five dead bodies were recovered from under the rubble. Israeli warplanes also struck some neighborhoods in Gaza City and its vicinity. The regime shelled east of the Barej refugee camp and targeted homes in the Nusayrat camp in central Gaza as well. That led to the killing of several Palestinians. Israel unleashed its war in Gaza in early October. Over 31,700 Palestinians have been killed so far. The war rages on, while Gazans are observing the holy month of Ramadan amid severe food shortages. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, says people in the coastal Sibla are on the brink of famine. Doctors Without Borders also say that the current situation in Gaza is catastrophic and indescribable. Israel has launched a fresh operation against Gaza's largest hospital, Al-Shifa, which is sheltering tens of thousands of Palestinians displaced by the regime's onslaught. Witnesses in Gaza City say tanks surround the hospital site and nearby areas have been bombed. Gaza's health ministry says it has received information that shows that there are dozens of casualties. The Hamas resistance movement has called the storming of Al-Shifa Hospital a war crime. The Israeli military has carried out multiple operations in and around medical facilities across the Gaza Strip since the start of its genocide on October 7. According to the UN, 155 health facilities in the Gaza Strip have been damaged since then. Let's get the latest on what's happening there in the Gaza Strip. Muti Abu Musaba is our correspondent joining us from Deir Ramallah. Well, Muti, tell us what you have, and in particular, what is the latest on the Al-Shifa Hospital and the operations there by the regime forces?
Yes, actually, as you know, that the Israeli occupation forces conducted a blitz offensive against the Al-Shifa medical complex over the last night, where hundreds of the Israeli tanks and the Israeli forces moved in a swift attack against the compound. Amid the heavy gunfire and continuous bombardments, at least 40 consecutive Israeli airstrikes hit the compound, the buildings, the yards, and even the surrounding areas of the Al-Shifa compound. Knowing that thousands of the Palestinian civilians are taking shelter in the hospital, in addition to the paramedics and the medical staff and the Palestinian injuries who actually are located there receiving the needed medical care, the Israeli occupation attack actually left thousands of the Palestinian civilians killed and injuries, in addition to the big fire that blazed in the surgery department in one building, in a building inside the compound. In addition to that, even the surrounding areas were subjected to heavy bombardments of the Israeli continuous attacks, and even as you know, that there are several schools taken shelter by the Palestinian evacuees. They were invaded by the Israeli occupation forces. Hundreds of the Palestinian civilians, the Palestinian men, and the Palestinian young men were abducted and kidnapped by the Israeli occupation forces, where the women and the girls were demanded by the Israeli occupation forces to flee, to go to the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly Deir al-Balah city here in the central area of Gaza Strip. In the same time, more residential areas and neighborhoods were hit staunchly by the continuous and the chronic Israeli airstrikes. We are talking about Al-Zaytun and Al-Daraj, Al-Tufah, Tal el-Hawa, Al-Rimal neighborhoods. They were under heavy bombardments of the Israeli airstrikes. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were destroyed and leveled to the ground, leaving dozens of the Palestinian casualties. These airstrikes and these attacks are still underway so far. As we speak right now, it was reported that more Israeli strikes are still hitting those areas. The current situation is hyper-hazardous in Gaza City. It is subjected to a brutal Israeli aggression that is targeting the Palestinian civilians there, the Palestinian residential areas. As I've mentioned, dozens of the Palestinian buildings were pounded by the continuous Israeli strikes, where thousands of the Palestinian civilians also were demanded to flee from their residential buildings and their areas. And when it comes to the central area of Gaza Strip, the situation is still catastrophic as well, as the Israeli occupation forces maintain their strikes and incursions against the central area, particularly Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, whereas over the last night, the Israeli warplanes destroyed another residential building, claiming the lives of 9 Palestinian civilians. Most of them were children and women. These airstrikes are continued, and even over the last couple of hours, the Israeli artillery maintained its shelling towards the eastern part of Deir el-Balah city. And when it comes to Khan Yunis city, Al-Mawasi area, which is claimed by the Israeli occupation forces as a safe area, it was under a repetitive Israeli attack. Once again, the Israeli artillery and the Israeli helicopters and the Israeli military boats actually opened the gunfire towards the tents of the displaced Palestinians there. We are witnessing a real and a significant Israeli escalation taking place these moments in Gaza Strip. Over to you.
Thank you very much for that, and thanks for clarifying that for us. That's Muti Abdul Masaba, a correspondent there from Deir al-Balah. Be safe. Thank you, Muti. Irish Prime Minister Leo Varadkar has called for a ceasefire in Gaza, saying that Palestinians need the Israeli bombs to stop. Varadkar said that Gazans desperately need food, medicine, and shelter. He also said that Irish people are deeply troubled about the catastrophe that is unfolding before their eyes in Gaza. The Premier also called on the U.S. to secure a truce and to create space for lasting peace. He made the comments during a meeting with the U.S. President at the White House. The European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen has also raised the alarm over the dire humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip, calling for an immediate ceasefire in the territory.
We are all extremely concerned about the war in Gaza and the unfolding catastrophic humanitarian situation. Gaza is facing famine, and we cannot accept this. It is critical to achieve an agreement on a ceasefire rapidly now that frees the hostages and allows more humanitarian aid to reach Gaza.
Von der Leyen also voiced concern about Israel's threat for a full-scale offensive in the southern Gaza city of Rafah. She said it would have a devastating impact on the civilian population. She made the comments in a joint presser with the Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi in Cairo. Sisi also opposed any Israeli ground operation in Rafah that would further deteriorate the humanitarian crisis. He also underlined Egypt's opposition to any Israeli attempt to forcibly displace Palestinians from their homes. People in different countries across the globe continue to voice solidarity with the Palestinians in Gaza. In the Netherlands capital, hundreds of pro-Palestine demonstrators gathered outside of the National Holocaust Museum for the second time since last week. The demonstration came as a delegation from the Israeli regime was visiting the National Holocaust Museum. Protesters held pictures of the children killed in Israeli bombings in Gaza. They called for an immediate end to the ongoing genocidal war in the besieged strip. In another European capital, London, people displayed their support for the Palestinians during a rally against racism. They called for an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestine. Also in Italy, hundreds of protesters gathered in Milan in support of the Palestinians. The demonstrators held signs reading "Stop the genocide in Gaza" and "Stop arming Israel." The German city of Berlin was also the scene of a massive rally.
The we are here to demonstrate for Palestine. And I think it's not only about Palestine here, it's also about showing our anger towards the German media and the German politicians, because they have a lot of power and they decided to take a side. And even they use sometimes some wars for a human crisis or something like this. I can't believe it. I have the feeling that it's just an empty wars.
The protesters demanded an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. They carried blood-stained small-mock body bags in reference to the large number of children killed in Gaza. In Bahrain, which has normalized ties with Israel, the protesters hailed the Palestinian resistance fighters and decried the U.S. for the Israeli bloodletting in Gaza. Also in Chile, South America, a massive rally was held in the capital, Santiago, with protesters denouncing Israel for the killing of over 16,000 children in Gaza. Vladimir Putin has secured a landslide victory in Russia's presidential election, with 99% of the votes counted, winning his fifth term as president.
87,113,127 of our dear voters took part in the election, and that means that the turnout was record high and unprecedented. It has never been as high before. The turnout is 77.44%.
Russia's election commission also hailed Putin's victory as an unprecedented post-Soviet record, with each of Putin's three other rivals getting less than 5% of the votes. The election was held over 3 days for the first time in Russia's history. The win gives Putin another 6 years in office as president. Iran and China have already sent congratulatory messages to Moscow on Putin's re-election. Moving on with the news, the Democratic People's Republic of Korea has launched multiple short-range ballistic missiles amid growing tensions in the Korean Peninsula. South Korea's Joint Chief of Staff says it detected the launches early on Monday. It says the missiles flew around 300 kilometers before coming down in the waters east of the Korean Peninsula. The new development comes as the U.S. Secretary of State is in South Korea for talks. Washington and Seoul wrapped up their latest joint war games last week. Pyongyang considers such drills rehearsals for invasion. Our correspondent in Seoul, Frank Smith, says many people around the globe miss the real news on the Korean Peninsula due to a lack of access to objective media.
There are other exercises that are taking place in just a few days this week that the press has been invited to, for South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, who restarted these war games and strengthened the alliance with the U.S., brought in more so-called strategic assets. These are U.S. weapons capable of delivering a nuclear strike against North Korea. It's hard to really argue with North Korea's analysis of this when some of these drills involve bridge crossings and amphibious landings and simulated decapitation strikes aimed at North Korean leadership. It's hard to argue that these are really provocative in nature, and that North Korea is responding to these drills rather than the U.S. and South Korea spin of this, that it's the U.S. that it's North Korea that's fomenting conflict, that's fomenting an arms race in the region, with, again, South Korea increasing its import of U.S. arms, including 20 more Joint Strike F-35 fighter jets that they just ordered. So again, it's how this is being spun, really, for an international community that sometimes is missing the mark, not really, you know, having access to more objective media, I believe.
For the third year in a row, Afghanistan has been declared the least happy country in the world. That's according to the UN's World Happiness Report. Rahmatullah Bagban has more from Kabul.
The people of Afghanistan are facing immense hardship and sorrow, with the country finding itself at the bottom of the World Happiness Report rankings. The report, which evaluates nations based on various factors such as freedom, health, and income, has named Afghanistan as the unhappiest, where almost everyone is very unhappy.
Everyone here agrees with the result of the World Happiness Survey. We are unhappiest, and that is because of the ongoing poverty, unemployment, and lack of freedom and opportunities. Furthermore, girls cannot receive education, which further adds to the misery of Afghan families. When women are despaired, families feel unhappy.
I have been unemployed for almost 3 years. Since then, I have not had any income. My young daughters are missing their school, and this situation is so tough. How can we be happy?
The Afghan people have suffered decades of intervention and war, and they have not been happy. But experts say under the rule of the Taliban, their circumstances have worsened.
As we speak, mental clinics across Kabul are receiving more patients than ever. As a psychologist, I witnessed the rise of mental health problems such as anxiety, stress, and depression. They have even led to suicide. If you take hope away from people, it will result in a depressed and dead nation. Hope is everything for human beings. If it is eroded, all progress will be lost.
The Afghan people are resilient, but the absence of basic human necessities and rights can crush even the strongest will. The international community and the ruling Taliban share a responsibility to bring some hope and light to the life of the crisis-stricken nation. Decades of foreign interventions and war have made Afghans the poorest and the saddest people on the planet. This nation has long yearned for peace and happiness, but it remains to be seen when or whether they find their lost dream. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The dawns of the month of Ramadan should not be missed. The annual Ramadan Quranic meeting, April 30th, 2019. Sometimes one feels that a reciter recites the Holy Quran as if he were taking a book in his hands and reading it word by word. This is not good, and it does not fulfill the purpose. You should instill the message into the minds of the audience. Sometimes this is possible with repetition, and sometimes it is possible by stressing a sentence or a word. This should be done. Another point that should receive attention is observing the tone. Of course, Arabic and Quranic tones are not tangible for our people and Qur'an. They are not tangible tones. A person who recites a Persian poem does so with the appropriate tone. But if the same person wants to read out an Arabic poem or sentence, he may not be able to choose the appropriate tone because they are foreign to us. They are not familiar and tangible tones like Persian tones and songs. However, Quranic tones are gradually becoming tangible for Quranic personalities and reciters of the Holy Quran. This is because of repetition and exposure to the Holy Quran. These tones should be adopted in the right way.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I sometimes listen to reciters who recite Quranic ayahs in a pleasant and very good voice. Their voices are of a high quality and they have strength and a good pitch and vibration, but they do not observe the tone. Observing the tone, that is to say, the order and discipline of the song and what your recitation is based on, is necessary. You do not recite the Holy Quran in an ordinary way. You recite it in a rhythmic way. Perhaps in all religions, at least in all those monotheistic and non-monotheistic religions which I am familiar with, holy texts are recited in a rhythmic way. We have witnessed this up close. So, you should recite the Holy Quran in a rhythmic way, and this rhythm and tone should be observed. The tone should be adopted by observing its requirements. If this is not done, it will undoubtedly not produce the desired effect, and it sometimes produces the opposite effect.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
On June 18, 1994, when Francisco Oscar Lamolina, the referee of the opening game of the World Cup, blew into the whistle, over 77,000 spectators were shouting in jeers at Pontiac Silverdome Stadium in Detroit. It was the first time that the World Cup was being held in the U.S. For a month, all eyes all over the world were fixated at the event. The shining stars of the world of football, like Romario, Roberto Baggio, Hristo Stoichkov, and Gheorghe Hagi, filled the stadiums to the brim. With every goal, yellow or red cards, the stadiums were in uproar, like the day when Nigeria thrashed Bulgaria with 3 goals and the fans of the team were madly shouting out of joy. People who had traveled thousands of miles from Africa so they could watch the games up close. Those days were good days for the people in Africa, but not for all the residents of the continent. Right at the time when people across the world were glued to their television sets to watch Nigeria's exhilarating display of skills, in a part of Africa, one of the most brutal genocides in the history of mankind was underway. Apparently, Rachel Carson is the biggest murderer in history, and yet, nobody was aware for a long time. Everyone admired Carson for being a nice human being and a great author, and also for her role as an environmental activist. She has been praised in numerous books, articles, and reports, but in the end, the mask was removed from her face. They said that the woman who had a charming smile on her face in all of the pictures and the only thing she cared about was nature, was behind the death of millions of people in Africa. The deaths happened after she genetically modified mosquitoes. If we take a look at history, we'll find out that Rachel Carson's life in many ways had striking similarity with major criminals throughout history, like Hitler, who used to paint pictures when he was a young man, or Stalin, who was a choir singer. Carson was into art, literature, and poetry. She was born in Pennsylvania and graduated from Johns Hopkins University in 1932. After getting a degree in zoology, she started her career as a journalist. 15 years later, she displayed so much talent and skills in the field of aquatic creatures that she supervised all publications in this field. During those years, she tried books besides working as a journalist. Her books are on environment and the seas, which gained Carson fame. She resigned from all of her posts in 1952, so she could concentrate mainly on writing books. The most important book she wrote in that period was her autobiography. The US media, as well as many chemists and physicians, say the book changed the fate of millions of people in African and many other parts of the world. Carson's name turned into the nightmare of people who were grappling with malaria.
In Africa and Asia, the mosquito is a mass killer. More than 2 million people die every year from malaria, which mosquitoes transmit.
Based on figures and documents proposed by Dr. Gordon Edwards, an entomologist at the University of San Jose in California, stated in his paper that the elimination of DDT helped the mosquitoes that transit malaria to reproduce without any barriers. In a few years, the population of the mosquitoes grew so large that millions of Africans fell victim to the disease and lost their lives, according to Edwards in an article titled Bias, Misinformation, Half-Truth, published in 1992 in the Science and Technology magazine. The Silent Spring has been one of the deadliest books in history as it sent millions of people in Africa to their death. Some people put the number of fatalities at about 50 million people, larger than the number of the casualties in the Second World War. The documents leaked in the 1980s and 1990s by some tobacco company staff revealed that the owners of the companies had known as an established fact from the 1950s that smoking can cause cancer. In one of these documents dated 1953, Claude Tigo, one of the scientific advisors of Camel Tobacco Company, wrote to his director that the tobacco in cigarettes is one of the main factors behind lung cancer, and added that there is a direct correlation between smoking and lung cancer. A decade before that, Emma Harris Palmer, the head of the research center of Lord Yard, acknowledged that there is ample evidence to prove the link between smoking and lung cancer.
The company is Brown & Williamson, America's third largest tobacco company. The man they've set out to destroy is Dr. Jeffrey Wigand, their former $300,000-a-year director of research.
In 1996, another revelation was made on CBS's 60 Minutes program. Jeffrey Wigand, one of the personnel of the Brown & Williamson Tobacco Company, leaked significant information about the tobacco industry. Michael Mann made a movie out of the developments named The Insider, starring Russell Crowe, who played the role of Jeffrey Wigand. The movie received accolade by film critics.
Catch you in a lie. They can paint everything with that brush. You understand?
Everything you say.
I told the truth.
Everything you say.
And I can't defend you, man, with one hand tied behind my back because you keep from me what they can discover.
And they will discover everything. Believe me.
I was young.
There are many documents like that. Yet, when the scientists were summoned to the U.S. Congress to testify about the addictive aspect of nicotine, they all testified that the substance is not addictive. Later, it was revealed that most of them were on the payroll of the tobacco companies. As U.S. poet and writer Upton Bill Sinclair said almost a century ago, it is difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends on his not understanding it. The owners of the tobacco companies understood the meaning of this sentence very well. In today's world, money decides what people should know and what they shouldn't. Even worse, it is the big companies that decide to show a distorted image of the reality to the people, and they are ready to get the scientists on board to achieve their goals. For years, scientists and environmental activists have warned of the impact of fossil fuels on climate change. Ordinary people try to meet their end of the bargain and make the earth less polluted. On the other hand, a major company like ExxonMobil releases 320 scientific papers every year to argue that the company's oil activities and fossil fuel do not have much effect on climate change. In recent years, the company has hired thousands of scientists and has spent huge amounts of money to get its messages across the scientific events and undermine conflicting scientific findings to eventually reach its objective, creating fear among people. Nothing as much as doubt can mislead the audience in their decision-making. But this isn't all ExxonMobil does to create doubt among people. In 2016, they spent $9 million for their lawyers and lobbies in Washington to fail the climate change bill. The figure was $29 million in 2008. After 8 years, the senators and representatives have grown soft spots, and it seems it takes less to convince them. These measures have made many people in the U.S. believe that ExxonMobil is an advocate of science. However, the scientific works in favor of ExxonMobil as it helps the company extract and sell more oil. Yet, in order to find out how major companies like ExxonMobil take science hostage to serve their own objectives, we can highlight one more case, the James Hansen case.
Well, I'm James Hansen. I'm the head of the Goddard Institute for Space Studies, and it's H-A-N-S-E-N.
In 1988, James Hansen, a NASA scientist who had studied environmental issues and the effects of CO2 on the Earth for years, mentioned a phenomenon called global warming. He took part in a Congress session and raised the alarm over the phenomenon for mankind that can wipe off life from the face of the Earth. Hansen was now known as the father of global warming. His statements quickly spread in major international media. George Bush Sr. took advantage of the issue for his election campaign and talked about his administration's determination to put a bridle on global warming, but added, the issue still needs further study. After a while, the scientific advisors at the White House entered the scene in a collaboration with the industry lobbyists in the U.S. and raised doubts about the claims made by Hansen. They and many other scientists argued that global warming has always existed and that the issue has happened during the Renaissance and sought to pretend the issue as a natural phenomenon. The issue did not stop by providing scientific reasons. They said the claim can lead to a reduction in production and can put brakes on U.S. Congress, and warned this is exactly what the communists and socialists want. Hence, Hansen was accused of advocating communism. However, after several years, it has come to light that many of the figures who lectured people on television networks against global warming had no expertise in this field and had been picked by the companies to oppose Hansen and his arguments. What's more, some of the people who were picked in debates on global warming were so frail that could not properly defend the issue.
Last Week Tonight presents a statistically representative climate change debate.
Good evening. Joining me tonight, a climate change denier and naturally Bill Nye Science Guy.
Humans are causing climate change, no question.
Wait. Before we begin, in the interest of mathematical balance, I'm going to bring out two people who agree with you, climate skeptic. And Bill Nye, I'm also going to bring out 96 other scientists. It's a little unwieldy, but this is the only way you can actually have a representative discussion. Please file in. Again, this is going to make the debate difficult. We shouldn't really be having it in the first place.
It was back then when global warming was labeled as a theory to further question its validity. In fact, the global warming issue was important for factory owners and governments more than anyone else. Because if everyone believed in it, and in case the regulations on CO2 were to be tightened, they would have been deep in trouble. So the companies, the media, and scientists affiliated with them resorted to strange tactics. For example, when global warming alarmists published a magazine, the opponents also published a similar magazine in the same size and color and even the number of pages to mislead Congress members. The interesting point was the magazine was signed by over 31,000 American scientists. The media stressed on the number time and time again.
Look, 31,000 scientists and engineers signed a statement to the contrary to what you just read.
The Oregon petition?
Yes.
More than 31,000 scientists.
More than 31,000 scientists.
And more than 31,000 American scientists rejecting global warming alarmism.
Political pressure forced NASA in 2004 to commit to the White House that it won't publish Hansen's studies without prior approval. What's more, the data on global warming were removed from public access. Hansen was also warned that he could not take part in regular interviews by NPR. They even manipulated the results of studies by Hansen. So he had to go to Congress once again and sit face to face with Al Gore, one of proponents of Hansen's theory. Al Gore continues to run a foundation to fight global warming. During the session, he asked Hansen to elaborate on parts of his report. But Hansen said those parts of the report were not his statements and they had been altered. In fact, a person named Philip Conney, who used to work in an oil company, was put in charge of the Bush administration's environmental policies. He received a report from the United States Environmental Protection Agency that had warned of the global warming. Connie had no knowledge on the issue. He edited the report and removed the paragraph and instead wrote, "These are just claims and speculations." Al Gore shed light on the incident in 2005, which was a scandal for the White House. Philip Conney had to resign a few days later under pressure. But the day after his resignation, Conney was recruited in the ExxonMobil oil company. That was exactly the time when Hansen was ridiculed and repelled by the media. Connie accomplished his mission. Because of the efforts by him and his colleagues to confuse people on global warming, today almost half of the people in the U.S. do not believe the issue. Besides the ordinary people, some top politicians in the world also think that global warming is a big joke.
So Obama's talking about all of this with the global warming and that. And a lot of it's a hoax. It's a hoax. I mean, it's a money-making industry, okay? It's a hoax.
Donald Trump was the vanguard of the doubters. Just days into his presidency, he posted a tweet writing, "It's snowing and freezing in New York City. What the hell ever happened to global warming? He had better taken a trip to Greenland and the disappeared ice sheets before openly doubting the global warming." His remarks were in line with the flurry of doubts that the owners of major companies have been planting in people's minds for many years, so the industry giants keep going. Their survival depends on not understanding.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum, respected brothers and sisters, dear Muslims all over the world. Ramadan Mubarak to all of you. May Allah Almighty, inshallah, bless us in this holy month. And may you, inshallah, include us in your du'as as well. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. Let's recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I really welcome you all. And I'm glad to let you know that we have Brother Hussein Ruhullah, Hassan Nasrullah, Ali Nasir, and Fawad Haider with us today in this session. Everyone, salam alaikum. Hussein, salam, how are you?
Alaikum salam, sir.
Are you good? Alhamdulillah. How are you doing with Ramadan?
That's good, sir.
Good? Alhamdulillah. Good. Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir. Alhamdulillah. Great.
Good. Good. And Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah, mashallah. And Fawad, inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 50, Surah
Al-A'raf.
Al-A'raf, on page
156.
So, everyone, let's listen to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة أن أفيضوا علينا أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء أو مما رزقكم الله قالوا إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين.
That was a nice recitation, mashallah. Make sure, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, to stay with us till the end of this session. It won't take long, but you will learn how to recite this ayah beautifully. And you will learn what the ayah talks about. So, let me read it once. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونادى أصحاب النار so sad. It's so sad. There will be people who will be begging. Okay, we got some beggars here. ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب النار the inmates, the people in the hellfire. They will scream out. They will shout out. Okay, what? Who? Shout out to who? Who are screaming? They are asking who? أصحاب
الجنة.
The inmates of?
Heaven.
Heaven. So the inmates of hellfire, they are screaming, oh, أصحاب الجنة. All right?
Yes.
They're calling upon them. Calling them out. What? Why are they calling them out? أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء. What? Pour on us some water. Give us some water. Or أو مما رزقكم الله. Or something of what Allah Almighty has provided you with. So, what do you think the inmates of the heaven will answer? Will respond?
They said, I'm stingy.
They said that these water are not, it's haram for the
kafirs. Ah, mashallah.
They are haram.
Yeah. Whatever Allah, they will say, قالوا, the inmates of the heaven will tell them, sorry. إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين. Allah Almighty has indeed forbidden this to those who are faithless. So look, there is a very beautiful Persian poem. I want to read it for you and explain it. It says, Sadha charagh daradu biraha miravad bugzar ta biuftadu binat sazayikhish. It says he has hundreds of lights with himself, hundreds of lights of guidance with himself, but still he kind of doesn't use them, doesn't hold them to find his way. So if he doesn't care, let him go and fall down and understand what he has really done. All right? So this faith that Allah Almighty, God forbid, he is not stingy. Or the inmates of the heaven are not stingy.
Yes.
This is what they have done to themselves. Let's practice what we have about tajweed rules. And let's see how to recite this ayah beautifully, okay? But before that, who's going to recite this ayah once?
Me.
Hassan. Brother Hassan Nasrullah is going to recite this for us. Yep. Please.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء أو مما رزقكم الله
أحسنتم
قالوا إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. God bless you. Remember, whenever you start reciting أعوذ بالله and بسم الله, there should be a slight pause between them, okay? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In case you connect them, make sure you say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله مي بسم الله مي. Pronounce the مي, okay? Pronounce the حركة. Alright, Hassan?
Yes.
That was great. So, anybody mention the tajweed rules, important ones? What do you think about the word nada?
It's a word.
You should extend the map.
No.
Huh? Yeah, it's a word.
It's a word.
Yeah, it's a word.
It's jais.
Jais to extend.
Jais. Yes.
Good. Why?
Because Hamza is in the next word.
All right. So whenever you see a mad sign, take a look at that. Two cases. Could you tell us, Hussein?
Yeah, that mad and Hamza are in the same word.
Okay, if the Hamza is in the word, that mad is there?
Yes.
Okay.
Or they are not.
Or it's not. Yes. So if it is, if they both are in the same word,
it's wajib.
Wajib. Mad is wajib. You should extend it for 5-6 counts. In case they are in two separate words, what do?
It's jais.
It's jais. You can extend it or ignore it.
Yes.
But when you ignore it, you have to extend it for 2 counts. Okay? When you skip it, it means 2 counts because you have the alif. Wanada. This much you have to read it because there is another.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي.
How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
So وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. So look, one point about recitation. In recitation, we have different vocals. We have different voices, okay? We have sad voice. We have serious one. Sometimes the reciters, they recite an ayah seriously. They are not kidding with anyone, okay? Seriously, they're reading. For example, when Allah Almighty talks about a promise that he has about Day of Judgment, or for example, Allah Almighty is serious about the severe punishment for the faithless people. Okay? Or Allah Almighty is serious about his guidance, that he is only guiding the people who are like this. So the reciters recite it seriously, with a serious voice, strictly. Sometimes the reciters recite an ayah very sadly. وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ أَنْ أَفِيضُ. Like this. Or even sadder than this, okay? More grieving. Sometimes they recite an ayah very happily. With what?
Beautiful
with a
sound.
Very happy sound, with a very beautiful sound. That shows that the ayah is explaining
a good thing.
A good news.
A message. Or
a good message it has. Like that. So, for example, when Allah Almighty talks about the believers, the blessings that they will receive in the Day of Judgment, the reciters usually recite these things, this ayat, okay, in a beautiful and so happy. There is no grief, there is no sadness in their vocals. Alright?
Yes.
You will learn them inshallah. Maqamat it's called.
Yeah.
Like we have Nahawand, Bayat, we have a lot of Ajum, okay? Different vocals we have that they are professional classes they need, okay? That you can take professional classes and learn them. So وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ about Noon Mushaddad. Tell us about it, Fawad. Because we have two of them, Nar and Jannah.
Yeah, so in both of these words, there's a Noon with Tashdeed. And usually when Noon comes with Tashdeed, it means you should extend the sound.
We have it in the word إِنَّ اللَّهَ.
Yes.
All right, so?
You should increase the duration of the sound.
All right.
Like ashabun nar, something like that.
Good job.
Yes, and also produce a nasal sound.
Nasal sound. And also it applies with the letter?
Meem.
Meem. Aw meem. So meem mushaddad, noon mushaddad. You should extend them for 2 counts. The sound. and also a nasal sound.
Yes.
That's it. So, أن أفيض علينا من الماء ماء. The mud is
واجب.
أو مما رزقكم الله جيم. Hassan told us it is.
It is optional for you to pause or to continue.
Yeah, better to say you're allowed to make a pause.
Yes.
You're allowed to make a pause because normally you have to read.
Yes.
But you're allowed to make a pause. Okay. إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين. Nothing else, just the word Allah is pronounced with an ah sound and time to recite in applied rules. Ready, everyone?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, if you're ready, listen and repeat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء.
ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء.
أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء أو مما رزقكم الله.
أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء أو مما رزقكم الله.
قالوا إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين.
قالوا إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Thank you so much. That's all from us for today, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Thanks for being with us. See you in the next session. Thanks, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, for being with us in this session. Stay with us, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. See you in the next session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show that's dedicated to investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's show, we'll be highlighting how Zionist weaponization of anti-Semitism is beginning to spectacularly backfire. In November last year, one prominent Zionist zealot made a preposterous accusation of anti-Semitism about a student's mascot on the university's Challenge TV quiz show. but she was left with a copious quantity of egg on her face after legal action was taken by the student who was targeted, as Latifa Abu Chakra will explain in this report.
According to Baroness Jacqueline Foster, a blue octopus is one of the most disgusting anti-Semitic symbols. She claimed this in a grovelling apology she was forced to make by Rahman Lo, the law firm acting for British Muslim student Malika Georgiani. Foster had taken to X, formerly Twitter, in November 2023 to denounce Georgiani, a contestant on the BBC quiz show University Challenge. She singled out Miss Georgiana as being responsible for the team mascot, a blue octopus, which Foster described as being one of the most disgusting anti-Semitic symbols, and for wearing the colours of the Palestinian flag. She called